Certainly a blessing to be here at Camp Creek. It's been, I guess, about 14 years since we've been inside this building and worshiped with you here. The Sunday after I was baptized, this was the first church that I attended as we were living over off Pleasant Hill Road in Lawrenceville. And Brother John asked me that Sunday to close service with prayer. And I end up 14 years later back here, hoping to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you tonight. I'm looking forward to visiting with and fellowshipping with this dear brother here. Heard your name over the course of the years. Can't say that I can pronounce it. But I'm from the next door state where we have vowels between all our consonants. It's one vowel. I thought about that one all the way up here. The first place I want to turn to tonight is Matthew chapter 19. I recently had the privilege of presiding over the wedding ceremony of a friend of mine on Wednesday afternoon at the beach. What a wonderful place and a wonderful setting and a wonderful day to witness and be a part of one of the most wonderful things that God has placed on this earth. Before I had the opportunity to do so, I contacted my father in the ministry. Many of you know Elder David Crawford from outside of Jacksonville, and asked him, okay, they've asked me to be a part of the wedding. I'd like to spend time with them beforehand. What do I do? I guess there's a time in all of our ministries where you just don't know what to do, where to begin. You know, there's a scripture that's chock full of all the information that we need. But we need to be able to coalesce that into a presentable package so that folks, and these folks who aren't a part of the church and aren't necessarily every week churchgoers, asked a minister to perform the rites of their wedding ceremony. And I was honored to do so. So I called him up and he said, first place you want to turn to is Matthew chapter 19. And he opened it up. And he said, he began in verse 3, he says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And I stopped there and I said, Brother David, I'm not operating a divorce arrangement here. I'm operating a marriage. He said, look at the way that he answers the question. And it's the way that Christ generally answers questions. You know, the Pharisees and the lawyers specifically would come up to Christ to present him a wet paper sack that they weren't sure he could find his way out of. In this case, specifically, from a cultural perspective, from a legal perspective, from a societal perspective, this could have been a very tough place, and it would have been a very tough place for me or maybe for Elder Melvin or other folks here. But for Christ, this was no issue. He answers him by saying, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Where therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. This lawyer had approached him in a very particular position. You see, John the Baptist was in prison at this time for speaking out specifically against crimes relating to marriage and putting away one's wife. The lawyers and the Pharisees, they had accumulated to themselves over 600 laws of man's wisdom, which looked like the law. It looked like the Mosaic law, looked like the law of God, but it was man's law. And what it essentially was the loopholes and what they perceived to be the loopholes in God's holy law. And that's what lawyers do. They find the loopholes, right? That's what these lawyers were doing 2,000 years ago and before that, in finding these ways for them to be able to satisfy their own debased nature, for them to be able to satisfy what they needed and yet be able to look like they were fulfilling God's holy law. These laws consisted of three in particular, one of which that said if your wife burned the bread, you could put her away. One of which that said if your wife showed her ankles in public, she could be put away. One of which, and this is my favorite, if your wife spoke ill of your mother-in-law, of your mother, of her mother-in-law, then she could be put away. This was their way of, as David Crawford says, putting away an old 40, trading it in for a couple of new 20s. That's what they were trying to do. They wanted to be able to satisfy their own debased nature. They wanted to be able to satisfy the needs of the flesh, yet stick with the law that men that had become before them had put together, and they created this own system of legalism that Christ specifically, that he approached as often as you can read chapters in Scripture. It was over and over again. So these lawyers, they come up to him and they said, "Our problem is divorce. We don't know how to do divorce. Can a man put away his wife for any reason?" Christ answers by saying, let's get to the heart of the issue. Let's get to the real matter. Your problem is not that you don't understand divorce. Your problem is you don't understand marriage. Your problem is you don't understand the heart of the law. Your problem is you don't understand the reality of what is God. And this wasn't the only place that he answered a question that way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is a story that you're all familiar with. We don't need to go through all of it tonight. Luke chapter 10, another lawyer approaches Jesus Christ, and he asks him this question. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He says, "Thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." What does Christ say to him? "You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." That could have been the end of the story. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do those two things, we're showing the fruit of something that's born again within us. That seems to be the easy answer, but this lawyer comes back to him again, trying to put Christ in a position where either the legalists would hate him and find a way to bring him in, or the population, this following that Christ had garnered around himself, these folks that were hanging on every one of Christ's word, that it would dissuade them and that they would start to just scatter amongst the wind. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" I'm from Alabama. A lot of y'all are from the South. Had the opportunity to speak at my neighbor's funeral just before we left Jacksonville, Florida. Black man had lived to about 70 years old, died of cancer. There's a day, and there might be a day still, where those folks that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't live on your street. Lawyer says, "Who's my neighbor?" Because there was a very specific neighbor he was looking for. He was hoping, Christ could have said, "Well, the Jew is your neighbor. The one that's just like you, lives in your neighborhood. He's from your social demographic. He's from your financial demographic. He looks just like you. That is your neighbor." But that's not what Christ said. Christ tells him a story. He sends two religious fellows down the street. Neither one of them come close to helping this man that was laying half dead in the ditch. But who does? The Samaritan. Those nasty old Samaritans. So he presents him the story where the Samaritan then becomes this man, this lawyer's neighbor. This half dead body became the Samaritan stops and saves us. I don't have to share the story with you. I'm getting confused here anyway myself. But this man takes care of this man that's lying in the ditch. So what does he tell him afterwards? He says, "Who's your neighbor?" He says, "The one that showed mercy. That's the neighbor." He says, "Now go and do the same." You see, the lawyers have a tendency like we tend to have a tendency to. We want to be right. Y'all want to be right. I want to be right. Folks walk into our churches, first thing we want to do is talk to them about salvation by the grace of God, which is a wonderful thing to talk to folks about. But we want to tell them how much we're right about scriptures. We want to tell them how much we're right about the total depravity of man. We want to tell them how right we are sometimes and how wrong they are about what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. See, his problem was that he wasn't right. His problem was just the same thing as my problem is. I don't do right. He says, you're right. You've answered correctly all of my questions. Now go and do the same. His problem wasn't that he didn't know the answer. His problem was he didn't do the answer. He gets to the heart of the matter. Turn to another place here, Mark chapter 2. And this is probably our favorite. And this is really where the answer comes into play. This is where we see really what the problem is. I don't know about you, but a lot of people will look at me and say, what's his problem? Sometimes I answer the same problem you got. Same problem that this man has. Christ has preached Jesus Christ's sermons. Think about that. The Word of God has come and spoken the Word of God. And people were gravitating to it in large numbers. So much so they're following him through the streets. And wherever Christ goes, they go. I wish we could say the same. I wish there were folks filling this house like was filling this house in Mark chapter 2. He says, and again, he entered in Capernaum, and some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Many of y'all are aware of this story. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of palsy lay. So this man who was paralyzed of some sort, couldn't take care of himself, couldn't see after himself, couldn't go nowhere, couldn't follow Jesus Christ physically if he tried, had four faithful friends who brought him to Jesus Christ. They couldn't get inside the house. So what do? They climb on top of the house. They start to remove portions of the roof. And I kind of chuckle every time I vision that in my mind. If somebody started to remove a portion of the roof here, we'd all probably scatter like leaves in the wind. These folks are looking up, and all of a sudden this man is dropped through the roof of this house. And where does he land? But right at the feet of Jesus Christ. This man obviously has problems. This man is obviously infirm, has some sickness of some nature. This man has issues that none of the people standing around have. But they've heard that Christ has healed the sick. They've heard that the deaf hear. They've heard that the blind see. They've heard that this man is coming, like it says here, it was noised abroad. They were waiting to see something spectacular. Christ looks down at this man who couldn't help himself, whose problems you're envisioning right now. I work with these kids on a daily basis. These kids that can't take care of themselves. He looks down at him. And you know, I look down at these kids sometimes. I wish there was something I could do to help them out of their physical condition. I wish I could straighten their bones. I wish I could help them think clearly. I wish I could help them. I wish I could remove them from the home situations that they're in. Christ looks down at this man. And he begins to solve the problem. But he didn't solve it in the way that everybody was expecting. They've heard the news. Maybe they're expecting him to touch him or say something, and this man to get up and walk. Is that what Christ does? No, he solves his real problem. He looks down at him. He says, my son. If he had stopped right there, that'd been enough. My son. First of all, I told him who he was. He said, you're my son. That's an identification mark that you want. That's an identification mark that you have. That means something. Tells you who you are. Don't you want all the social psychologists? Don't you want to know who you are? If all Christ said to you was my son, that'd be all I need to know. That'd be all you need to know. But it's not just who you are. It's a special who you are. There's a lot of young men here tonight. I'm glad to see y'all. You're sitting right up front, right in the middle. There's one on back there about the third row. Y'all aren't my son. He's my son. And I love y'all, but I love him more. There's a couple up here you love more, right?
Amen.
That's my son. It's not just who you are. It's an identification of the type of relationship that you have. I will do things for him that I will not do for some of y'all. I'm sorry. He says, my son. And then he solves his problem. He doesn't say, get up and walk. He doesn't say, he doesn't heal his bones right then and there. He doesn't get up and do jumping jacks. He looks down at him and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, while everybody else was looking around at the symptoms of the problem, saying, hey, that's what needs to be fixed, Christ was looking down at this man and assuring him the biggest, the greatest, the most awesome problem that he had already been taken care of. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The man could have laid on his bed the remainder of his days and never walked a day in life. He'd been all right. You can remain in your position for the remainder of your days, paying your electric bill a month late because you just got behind because of medical payments. You're going to be all right. That nagging cough that just won't go away and you're afraid to go to the doctor because you don't know what he just might say. You're going to be all right. This man would have been all right. Because what he knew was he had a father that loved him. And what he knew was the greatest problem that he had been taken care of and was going to be taken care of by this man that told him that himself on the cross just a few months later. How incredible is that? He looks down at him and says, the heart of the problem, the root of the problem is not that you can't do things for yourself. It's that you can't do things for yourself. You see, and we all have that need. But the problem is our sinful nature, our flesh, our heart begins to convince us that what are really symptoms of the problem are problems themselves. You know, I've got a shoulder that I had an MRI on Monday. And I went to the doctor Wednesday, and I've been dealing with it for a year and a half. And he says, probably need to go in there and scope that thing out and fix the problem. I said, I'm okay with that. Don't stick a needle in. Just go in there and fix the problem. I don't want to fix the symptom. Let's take care of the issue. We run around in our lives, don't we? We run around putting out, and that's what our lives are filled with. Fire after fire after fire. We're putting it out. We're putting it out. We're putting it out. And we never really want to look at ourselves and say, the problem is I'm a sinner. The problem is, I got a fleshly heart that still lusts and seeks after fleshly things. The heart deceives, as Jeremiah says, the heart deceives us into believing things that just aren't so. And this is nothing new. This goes all the way back to Adam in the garden, doesn't it? Adam sins, he sees himself in sin, he hides away from the voice of God walking in the garden. God approached him and says, did you eat of the fruit? He says, that woman that thou gave me, what's he already doing? Blaming God, blaming the woman, blaming everybody else but himself. Trying to put out the fires that just aren't there. We do the same thing. We convince ourselves that if I just take care of this little thing, if I just stop turning on that TV as much, or if I just stop listening to that station as much as the other guy, then I'll be all right. I'll go to church twice this month instead of once, or I'll go three times instead of twice. I'll show up on time for singing service. I got that one in there for you. And I'll feel a little bit better about that. Well, see, there's a problem with us continuing to do so. As born again children of God. So you know better. We know better. You know, we live in a day and an age, and most of the people that I know here were born and raised in the church. You've been around it a long time. Some of y'all weren't born and raised in the church, but you've been around it a long time. And we know better. We look at the Ten Commandments, we go, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that. And you get to the end of the day and you go, what happened? I failed. Then you say, I just can't do it. See, our problem is that we know better. We've read the statutes of God. We've read the ordinances of God. Sometimes we get caught up in the, I don't do that, I don't do that. And we see sin as God saying, don't do this. And we do it. That's how we see sin. God saying, don't do this. And if somebody does it, that's sin, right? What we miss, and I think what our problem is as the church, and as born-again believers, as Bible-believing Baptists is, we start not convincing ourselves, or our heart starts deceiving our minds into believing that when God says, do this, and we don't do it, that it's just not as sinful. Isn't that a strong? What did God say to do? Well, how much time you got? Paul preached all night long. We can go all night long too. Our hearts are the problem. Our hearts were the problem before. Desperately wicked. Then we're born again. What happens? A new heart takes its place within us. Out goes that hard, stony heart. In comes a fleshly heart that's capable of things like grace. It's capable of things like mercy. It's capable of things like love. But sometimes we put it under a bushel or we hide it. And we want to bring back that old hard and stony heart. We want to act like that's the kind of heart that we have. We say, well, they ought not be doing this, so I'm not going to do this. So I'm not going to do what I need to do because they're not doing what they need to do. And the point is, God says, you need to do these things. You have now, as a born-again child of God, the ability to do these things. And one of the worst things in the world that you can see, whether it be in the church setting, whether it be in the professional setting, whether it be in an athletic setting, is people that are full of ability that leave it sitting on the bench. As children, as born again children of God, Church of Christ, we are full of ability. Every one of y'all has a specific ability. Some of these ministers in here have different abilities. You know, there'll be themes throughout a man's ministry. You know, a man will have a theme for his entire ministry. And then throughout that course of time, he'll have little mini themes. Years of growth. Years of spiritual growth. Years of spiritual growth for the church. Sometimes years of decline. Sometimes hardships. But there'll be these times throughout the ministry and times throughout the course of a church's life where they'll experience the same things. It's in those down times where we go, well, things aren't going so well, so I might as well just back off a little bit. Nobody will notice. Nothing else is going right. In those times of goodness, you say, well, everything else is going all right. I'll just put it on cruise control and go along. In the meantime, we're not doing what God says to do. But we don't see that as sin. We don't see that as sinful. We see it as, well, I'm just, my heart's not in the right place today. I'll go and get her tomorrow. My encouragement to the church of God, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, whether it's in the middle of Africa, that they go and do these things that Christ is. Do what Christ told the lawyer to do after you shared the story of the Good Samaritan. Go and do the same. You've got a heart that has been replaced. Circumcision has taken place with you, but it's taken place in the heart. Something's been cut out. We need to keep it out. I would encourage us to go forward, understanding that we have an ability to be able to answer the questions of our lives. Like why? That's another one of those questions that we get a lot, isn't it? Why? Why did my husband have to pass? My father passed away about 15, 16 months ago, December 4th, 2013. My mother still asks me every time she sees me why. The answer is the same answer that Christ gave in these three particular instances. The answer generally to our why question is sin. Sin's the answer. Why did this have to happen to me? Because we don't ask why when things are going well. I won $1 million. Why? We don't do that. If you do, we need to have a conversation afterwards. Why always comes up the bad times, the tough times? Sin's the problem. So there's one answer for that. And it's one word, and I shared it with Palm Chapel last week. Stop. Stop. That seems rather simplistic, doesn't it? I've got this problem with addiction in my life of some capacity. I've got this problem of work becoming more important than my family. I've got this problem of alcoholism or some other type of issue in my life. Pornography, gambling, lying, misleading. I've got this problem of not loving others. Four letters. We see it every day as you're driving down the road. Stop. Repent. Turn away. And turn your heart to Calvary. Because this man that answered the questions correctly every time verbally answered the question correctly with God of how are we going to bring back those that we love. And he answered it correctly in a matter of hours on the cross at Calvary. Then he answered it again 3 days later when he was no longer in that grave. And he's going to answer it again when he comes back to retrieve what is legally his in the bodies and the spirits and the souls of every one of those that he gave his blood for on Calvary. Out of respect for that, and in honor of what Christ did for us, the best thing we can do is understand that everything that we consider to be the problem are merely the symptoms, that the problem in our lives has been, is, and will continue to be that small little three-letter word that we don't want to admit to ourselves is sin. May the Lord bless you. Is our prayer. Amen.